Father, once again, we enter before you in the name of your Son. Thank you, Lord God, for freedom in Christ. I love that verse where Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I also love Galatians 5:1 that speaks about the fact that we have been called unto freedom in Christ. And in 1 Peter, you say, even though we're free in Christ, let's not use our freedom as a license to sin or something like that, as if there's not going to be any condemnation or judgment if we sin. But Father, we want to walk in the freedom that pleases you, Lord. So right now this morning, Lord, especially as we get into Genesis 26 and finish up that area there, Lord, that you would stress upon us, O God, the desire for a holy walk, O Lord, that you have called us and saved us unto holiness, O Lord. And may we be thrilled with that term, holiness, because we are to be in the image of our Father who has created us in his image. And we're new creations in Christ. And part of that new creation means turning away from worldliness, foulness, that which does not please you, what your word calls sin. And let us turn, O Father, in our hearts first, our hearts and our minds, and then in our actions to responsible, upright holiness, that where true freedom is really found. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom you have given me in Christ Jesus, Lord. Praise you for that. And Lord, as we turn to Genesis 26 now, Lord, really help us as we continue with this teaching, this idea of how you want to prosper your people, make them successful in what they put their hands to. And we trust that you will do that, Lord, for each one of us. Bless those, Lord, who maybe are running a little late this morning, getting to Sunday school. Lord, keep them safe on their way in. And we look forward to what you have to show us today. Give us your anointing for teaching and for learning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, we've been out of Genesis 26 for, a couple of weeks, I suppose. A little bit of an interruption last week. I don't remember if it was a week before that or not. But in any case, last time we were in Genesis 26, remember I taught you a little thing I called prosperity patterns, living in the biblical doctrine of holy excess. That's the last place we were. And we saw in Genesis 26 where there is a pattern of blessing and prosperity. Isaac, of course, had been dealing with Abimelech, the king of Gerar, the king of the Philistines, living in Gerar, I should say. And God was prospering him in that entire situation. But that we also saw after that, Abimelech wanted him to leave the place. And Isaac is coming with lots of people, his family, his servants, lots of cattle. I mean, he's like an army out there, like Abraham, his father, used to be running around, you know, the promised land kind of a thing. And it was rather imposing, you know. And so it got to a point where Abimelech thought, essentially, you know, that this guy could overtake, you know, my kingdom or something. He's like some kind of a threat, even though Isaac never made any threatening moves. But at the same time, Isaac was digging wells and he was finding the wells. And then there was contention over that. Remember, there was like three digs in particular. And the third dig, nobody contended. None of the Philistines contended with him anymore. And so he sought God's blessing there in regards to that. Even though there's opposition, we learned, in regards to what we put our hands to, whether it be working a job, whether it be for your family, raising your kids, raising your family, trying to set aside more income for retirement, whatever it is you're needing to do right now, there is always opposition. Growth takes place, you know, in the midst of that opposition kind of a thing. And that's what's happening with Isaac. So we saw that in, I suppose, part one. But today, as you look at your outline, we're going to continue to Genesis 26 with that same idea of prosperity under God. And remember, prosperity, you know, doesn't mean a $1 million home and excessive amounts of cash and cars and, you know, vacations on the Riviera kind of nonsense or living beyond the average person's means or something. It doesn't mean that. It just means success in whatever you put your hands to. Now, it's possible that God would bless you in a very large way. But when he does that for a believer, remember we've talked about this? When he does that, it's so that you can be available to him to be a blessing to somebody else, to meet other people's needs. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy what you have, because you can, sure. The blessing of the Lord is made rich upon us, it says, with no sorrow added with it. Proverbs 4:22, very strong in regards to that. I think I just miscited that verse. But anyway, it's in Proverbs. Let me keep going. So in any case, there is this aspect now that we're faced with where we're going to see in Isaac's life that he finds out that pleasing God will lead to being pleased. And that's what I've called this. Pleasing the Lord leads to being pleased. If we're putting Him first, He's going to prosper us in whatever we put our hands to. Now, it's a process. Doesn't happen overnight, but it will happen. So hands to the plow is the attitude in faith, and not getting turned away or turned off or breaking faith with God because it doesn't happen in our timing. You know what I'm saying? So that's what we're looking at this morning. And we'll consider the facts of three of the main points, that there is a cause and effect of pleasing the Lord. He's the first cause. The effect of His first cause leads us to respond to His first cause, and we effectually begin to please Him. That opens the door then for Him to give benefits to us regarding pleasing the Lord. That's our second point right here. Others will seek you out. Men of power and means may seek you out. We're going to see that happen with Isaac in regards to Abimelech. Other people outside of your immediate realm, your family and such, will begin to acknowledge that the Lord is with you. These are indicators that you are pleasing the Lord. We'll see that. And then there's the aspect of you may have an opportunity to actually be able to be a blessing to somebody who maybe doesn't want you to be blessed. And there's a response that we need to consider in regards to, you know, being a blessing to somebody that I suppose doesn't deserve it, you know. And Romans, we'll look at it for a second. In Romans 12, it talks about when you're providing food, drink, sustenance for somebody who is really not your fan and maybe even working against you, that you're heaping burning coals on their head. We'll talk about that when we get to it. And then third and lastly, the Lord pleases you because you please Him. That's where He begins to open up. And in Isaac's case, there is a well that is dug. And that's like gold, remember, in this culture, in this Bedouin culture. You know, if you had water, I mean, water rights, you know, that whole kind of a thing, you had lots. And so God heaps more on top of Isaac. And the reason for all of this is because he is in the line of the Abrahamic covenant. And God's going to appear to him, we're going to see this morning, for the second time, and he's going to repeat the covenant to him. So critical is this covenant. He's going to talk about multiplying his seed. And we understand what the ultimate fulfillment of that is in Christ and his church. Out of Galatians 3, we understand that. But then there is immediate temporal blessings as well in regards to that covenant. And as children of the covenant, as the seed of Abraham, we participate not only in the eternal promises of the seed, but also in the temporal provisions and the temporal blessings in this life. And we need to, as a holy people, to grab hold of what God has for us in regards to the physical things, in regards to the financial things, in regards to wisdom and direction from God towards success, you see. And we're not talking about using worldly techniques of business philosophy to be a success. We're talking about what God says here and how God wants us to think. And so these are very important. If you want to be successful in life, I have some great news for you. This will make it so. I consider myself highly successful, very successful. And I don't have a bunch of stuff, you know, but I consider myself very successful. All right, let's read a little bit then. Genesis 26, starting at verse 23. Genesis 26, verse 23. It says, "And he, Isaac, went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his counselors, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Why have you come to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you?" He gets right to the point, doesn't he? It's like, let's not beat around the bush here. And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord." And he, Isaac, made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and rose up early in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So you can see what's happening right here, right? Isaac's enemies now want to be his friends. They want to enter into an agreement, into a covenant, all right? Now, consider, as I've put in your introduction right here, I've written down Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7 says, When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to trust in him or to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's big. That's big. It's a testimony to the fact that you are trusting the Lord when those who were your enemies or potentially could be, God turns that around and gives you favor in their sight. Now, remember, the word also says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And I find that God often takes wealth, and be it financial or other types of wealth, and moves it out of the hands of the wicked and puts it into the hands of the righteous. It's righteous commerce. It becomes righteous commerce in the believer's hands and whatnot. God wants to prosper his people, make you successful. You should make a note of Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, which says, Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law teaching of the Lord. And in that law, he does meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. Isn't that cool? See, that's a promise we can lay our hands on. Or Joshua 1:8, which says that this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, careful to do all that is written therein, for then you will prosper and have good success. Now think in terms of 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Christ are yes to us. And our response to that is not, gee, I don't know, Lord. No, our response to that is, amen, sealing it with an affirmation. See, that's what we're dealing with right here. So watch these principles now as they unfold. First, we get the cause and effect of pleasing the Lord. The cause is always God, and he always begins by revealing his will to his people. In this case, through the word, he gives it by direct revelation to Isaac. We get the report of it here in the word. God is stepping first. He is making the promise first. God is always the first cause, and then we respond. Verse 23, and he, Isaac, went up from there to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba, remember, that's the well of the oath. Bear, well, Sheba, oath, covenant, that kind of an idea. This harkens back to Genesis 21 and 31. That's the last place we saw Beersheba, 21:31. Now, in that case, it was his father Abraham and the then king of the Philistines, Abimelech. Remember, Abimelech is a title, yes? Like Pharaoh or something like that, king of Egypt. All right, there was an agreement. They got together over the well of water. There was an exchange. Abraham gave him 7 ewe lambs. The king Abimelech received that. By receiving it, there was a ratification of the covenant between them that this belonged, this well and the land that it was along, belonged to Abraham. Now Isaac goes back to that area of Gerar in the land of the Philistines, and he just begins to reassert his prima facie right to his inheritance. This belongs to me because you made the covenant with my father. So keep that in mind too, that this is all about a former covenant. And then we're going to see this king that's dealing with Isaac, this Abimelech, this is a different Abimelech. This is probably his son or something like that, because a lot of years have gone by. There's a difference. And in verse 24 says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night. Second time this has happened. Chapter 26, verse 2 is the first time. You should note that in your Bible. 26:2. The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father, which immediately strikes a chord with him. This is the God that led my father and my mom out of pagan land and pagan idolatry and brought them into the land of promise. This is the God that appeared unto him. This is the God that my father told me about, God told him to take animals, split them in two, and then he put my father to sleep, and a burning torch went between the animals, and there was a covenant established. This is the God that told my father, take me up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice me, and yet God saved at the last second. God saved. This is that same God, you see. And so all of these types of things, when he hears, I am the God of Abraham, your father, these things are going through his mind. Middle of 24, he says, fear not, for I am with thee. What's the most often repeated command in the Bible? Yeah, don't be afraid. Comes up more than any other command in the Bible. But it's not just plain fear not. What does it say next? For I am with you. Fear not because I'm with you. See, that's our problem too. He will never leave us, never ever forsake us, Hebrews 13:5 says. Five negatives in the Greek. I will never ever leave you, never ever, never forsake you. Absolute standards when you hear those multiple negatives like that. All right, now why was Isaac fearful? What was the basis for his fear? Well, we had just studied it earlier. Look at how Abimelech and Abimelech's servants were going after him, following him around in the land. Abimelech kicked him out of the land, and Isaac went. He left, see? But he goes to another area, and now the servants of Abimelech follow him around. He digs a well. There's strife over the well. He digs a total of three wells. The first two wells, there's contention and fighting over that, you see? The people of the world will fight with believers over that which God has blessed them with and called them to do. There will be that contention, but eventually God will always show himself the stronger, and that's what happened in the dig of the third well. There was leaving off of contention, no more fighting, and now the blessing and the power from that well, the cultural, social, and financial power, economic power, comes into Isaac's hands. The blessing of the Lord is made rich upon us with no sorrow added with it. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. All right? Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, now watch, and multiply thy seed, you should note that, multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now we've already noted, of course, you know this, that there is an immediate physiological fulfillment of that, and there's an ultimate spiritual fulfillment, which is, of course, what God is focusing on right here. There is the blessing, the physical blessing upon Abraham's seed, Isaac, the family that comes after that, the entire line, you see, and of course we see that in the people of Israel. The whole 12 tribes come from this as well, but then there is also the blessing of the multiplying of seed in reference to Christ. That's a very important promise. He made it to Abraham, by the way, and did it to Isaac once before in chapter 26, same chapter, and this time in verse 4. So this is a repeat. God is repeating himself. He wants Isaac to pay attention to this stuff. So God is the first cause of revelation. That's the first step in pleasing the Lord and being prosperous and successful to whatever God calls you to do. I consider myself highly successful in what God has called me to do. You'd never be able to talk me out of it. I do not consider, you know, numbers or something like that a measurement of success. I remember I may have even told you about this once, when I was a Foursquare minister, the district supervisor, considered that to be, you know, something that said whether you were doing your job or not, is if your church was growing numerically, you see. That's not up to us. You know, the word is real clear that God gives the growth, you know. Paul said that I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase, you know. And Acts, the second chapter, says the Lord saves whom he wills to save, and so on and so forth. So he grows the church. It's vain for you, the psalmist said, to stay up night, you know, stay up nights in regards to things like this. So in any case, he said to me, you know, how much did you have in church last Sunday? And I already had his number on this. He had me on the phone. You know, I was a first-time pastor. It was back in El Segundo, California. And I shouldn't have been there, but that's how they did things. You know, they stick the young guy into, you know, usually the smaller churches, and that's fine. And let him cut his teeth in regards to that. But I needed to be under somebody at that point. Well, that's neither here nor there at this point. So he says to me, how many did you have in church last Sunday? And I said, I don't know. And he didn't want to hear that. You know, you mean you're not counting kind of a thing? No, I really don't think that was important. I said lots of, I said things that, you know, it's like putting my foot in my mouth, you know. I wasn't helping myself in regards to the politics. I did some dumb stuff when I was first in the ministry. You think you've seen dumb? Man, I got dumb in my past. In any case, that's just not the deal right here. So he says, I'm going to multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And what I love next is that the effect of this revelation leads us to now turn around and start pleasing the Lord. Remember, God took the first step. We respond to his word, to his revelation. Now look at verse 25. What did Isaac do? And he built an altar there. Now, just like his dad, it was probably an altar of earth. There was no revelation up to this point in regards to how to do this. That came later under Moses. But it was probably an altar of earth, maybe stone, and there was animal sacrifice that went on. Abraham and Isaac did what they knew to do, and God did not change that or add to that at this time in Revelation history, see? But look at the response from his heart. You know, God is giving to me, and so I'm going to worship him. And he built an altar there, no doubt a burnt sacrifice, and called upon the name of the Lord. That's what sanctifies the altar, the name of the Lord. Yahweh is the name here in Hebrew. And pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Notice that Isaac lives with the altar. Isaac lives where he worships. In other words, Isaac's business, his commerce, his life, his family, all that he has, his servants, everything is there along with the altar, the place of worship. In other words, worship is center in Isaac's life right here. And he lives where he worships. That's a principle that we need to focus on right there. You bring your business practices right into your relationship with God. See, and you don't neglect God. You don't neglect that worship. If you want to be successful, then that's a part of the deal here. God will not grant it any other way to a believer. I promise you, God will not grant it. And I will go out on the limb and say, if you know somebody who says they're a believer, and they go to church and whatever nine yards kind of a thing, but they're worldly in their business principles and they do not follow Scripture, I don't think you're, and they're prospering, I don't think you've got somebody who's saved. Now, that's just my opinion. But my opinion is based on what the totality of the text has to say on this subject. God will not be mocked when it comes to this. So, Isaac lives where he worships. That's an important factor. So, that's the cause and effect of pleasing the Lord. God has revealed himself in the Word on how to do it. Then we respond in worship and bring our lives right around that place of worship. That's the first place where you need to be in order for God to begin to bless you in regards to the things of prosperity that the Bible talks about. That brings us to the second point, where God lays out benefits of pleasing the Lord. There are immediate benefits when we seek to please Him first in everything that we're doing. First benefit is the fact that God will actually begin to turn the hearts of men, in this case, Isaac's enemies, Abimelech, and the other officials that are there in that court that kicked him out once before, that treated him disparagingly, because they were afraid of him. They're afraid of Isaac. He's growing out there. He's got these wells going. That makes him a man of means. He might as well be in one of the Fortune 500, you know, type of companies, in other words. He's got some power right here. So we can't fight him. We better get into a contract with him. Isn't that exactly what you hear about businessmen doing? You know, they'll use one another and that kind of a thing. Isaac is a little more direct about this, and we'll see what he says. We've already read it. You know, Isaac wants them to know in no uncertain terms, I know exactly what you're all about. I got your number. You hate me. You kicked me out. Don't come to me saying like acts of love and, you know, the kisses of an enemy kind of a thing, like Proverbs talks about. No, no, no. And so we see that these others will seek him out. Notice verse 26, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar. See, that's a position of humility right there. It's like, you know, president coming to your house to have a little discussion with you. It's an act of humility. It's contrition. So Isaac was a powerful guy. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his, King James's friends, the Hebrew is counselors, and Phicol, that's another title, who was the chief captain of his army. So when you please the Lord, men of power will seek you out, the benefit of others seeking you out. Then notice in 27 and 29 that these same people who seek you out, they're going to know where you're getting your power from. They're going to know where you're getting your prosperity from. They will acknowledge that to the best of their ability. And we see this happening with these men, with this king, Abimelech. Look at 27. Before we get to that, watch how Isaac deals. And Isaac said unto them, you know, they've come into the board meeting, they're sitting all around the table right now, and Isaac gets right down to business. Why have you come to me? Now, just to make sure they don't go off on some sort of falderall lie trip right here, make a bunch of stuff up. Well, you know, we just know. You hate me, he says. Isn't that what he says next? Why have you come to me? Seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you. So he says, this is your heart on the matter. You have no love for me. But what Isaac is pushing towards is he's going to point out that, you know, you don't want the God that I have, but you want what I have from God. You don't want the God that I have, but you want what I have from God. Did you know that Christians in the United States of America have more disposable income than any other, we'll call it people group for lack of a better term? It's true. God's blessing is on his people, even though his people may not have a lot, but they're the ones that have the most. And that's talking about a lot of Christians that are out there too, as opposed to the few, the top 1% in America that are considered rich, bazillionaires, that kind of a thing. We're not talking about them, disposable. We're talking about a group, a huge group of people, a large percentage that have this. Wherefore have you come to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you? That's an accusation. You sent me away from you. It's also affirming something, that you sent me away and now you're seeking me out. So let's understand who's in power here, who's in control here. There's no question in my mind that God wants believers, real believers, in control of the banking system, in control of the government. You know, well, why does he just do this? Well, one of the reasons is because he's teaching his people to believe his word and start walking in holiness. See, prospering in the Lord is walking in holiness. It's walking in holiness. It's recognizing that everything you have comes from him, see? And that we have a responsibility as new creations in Christ, and it should be our desire to respond to life situations in accordance with what God in his holiness tells us to in responding in a holy way. So you've sent me away from you. And they said, verse 28, well, we saw certainly that the Lord was with you. That's fascinating. I mean, they might as well get clean. This is what Isaac believed. Now, whether Abimelech actually believed that, it's kind of up for debate. You know, we've seen earlier that even his father, Abimelech, you know, had some kind of an acknowledge in regards to Yehovah, because he had a conversation with Yehovah, albeit in a dream, but he had this conversation. And Abimelech seems to be falling along the same way. Now, these guys are pagans. They're polytheists. They worship whoever's in power, whatever does them the most good, you know, that kind of a thing. So let's not think that suddenly, you know, they are believers, because Abimelech here and Phicol and Ahuzzah, they're not. You know, they're pagans. But nevertheless, they see that Yehovah, HaYehovah, the Lord, is with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath, a covenant, a pact, a treaty, between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose that they want that? You go ahead and answer while I get a drink. Why do you suppose they want that now with him? What are some of the reasons that they want it? I hear elevator music. What are some of the reasons that they want it? What do you guys think? Why did? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Without having to put forth any effort like he did.
Well, I don't know about. I think they do want to have what he has.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Put forth the effort that Isaac did.
Well, and they don't have to put forth the faith either. You know. All right. So is that all that's motivating them here? Is it just they want what he has? Is there something else? Exactly, I think that's right. I think that you're going to, we see that in regards to what he says next, you know. It legitimizes the fact that Isaac was a power and they were afraid of Isaac. See, it kind of reminds you of when the people of Israel, the second generation Israelites, were coming into the land under Joshua. God says, I'm going to go before you and I'm going to put the fear of you into the hearts of the inhabitants of Canaan. See, God goes before and does this. They said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. They said, let there be an oath, a covenant between us and thee. Let us make a covenant with thee. 29, that thou wilt do us no hurt. See? So you guys are right. That thou wilt do us no hurt. Isaac was a power. It means he had the potential of maybe even going to war against Abimelech. But not just that. I think Abimelech is seeing there is something to this God he worships. See? And it's proven, it's been proven over and over again. And so now he's just smartening up. You know, he's not entering into a theological discussion. He's not saying, I believe there is one true God here. We don't have enough information in the text. But we are seeing that he's saying, okay, if this is what he believes, whether it, there really is this Yehovah or not, nevertheless, look at how he's doing. Look at how he's prospering. Look at how he's in control of economics, the wells, see? And look at the amount of servants and the army he can raise up. Remember, Dad had an army of almost 400, remember? And he went after Lot to get him out of the hands of the five kings. So it kind of runs in the family. A lot of those people may still be with Isaac, you see. So that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee. Now here we go, watch out. Equivocation / bonafide lie coming. As we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Oh, crap. And Isaac, what is interesting to me is Isaac doesn't countermand this. He knows that that's not true. You know it's not true. We've already read. Verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go from us, for thou art mightier than we. Get out. And then here's Isaac's confession and his take on the matter in verse 27. Why have you come to me seeing that you what? You hate me. So, I mean, he's not putting up with this. And yet, it's all on the table. These guys are doing their business thing. And what I find fascinating right here is in Isaac doesn't respond to this. He could have responded. He could have saying that's a bunch of baloney because you haven't sought my good. You kicked me out of your presence. You didn't want me doing business in your area. See? You know, by kicking him outside of the confines of Gerar, he lays Isaac, places Isaac, I should rather say, in a position where nomads, Bedouins, bandits, murderers could have gotten to him. He was outside of the protection of the city. You see? So in a sense, yes, they were seeking his harm. Not a good thing. But Isaac lets it go. It says, you will do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away at peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. See, that's the idea. Hi, James. That's the idea. They wanted what he had. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. But they didn't want the God who gave it to him. That's typical, isn't it? And that's a good thing for us to ask ourselves. Do we want what God has, or do we want the God that has that stuff? That's a good thing for us to ask ourselves. But what does Isaac do? He lets it go. He lets it go, and he turns around and does something that was culturally and socially acceptable, verse 30, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear about biblical people sitting down and eating and drinking? What kind of a statement is that? Kind of a equals. There you go. Equals. In other words, Isaac was accepting them as his equal. They were in turn doing the same thing. See, it's just like it's just writing it out on a contract. You see, that I accept this person or this people group, you know, they're the same as me, blah, blah, blah. It's a cultural statement in regards to that. And so he provides it, however. Isaac is the one providing the food. He is the one that's ratifying the contract. They come to him, and they want him, they want the man of God, the man of faith, to enter into a contract. Isaac makes sure that he is in control of this. And so he provides the food and sits them all down. They are now beholding to who? To Isaac, see? And he makes sure that's understood. Isaac is very savvy right here. If you read this kind of stuff too fast, you kind of miss out on this kind of stuff. And these are principles that we need to follow, you see. I believe Christians should be in control. In control. That means as best as you can, stay out of debt. Now, I know that's really tough. And most of us have debt to one degree or another. It took me many, 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 many years to go to double zero. I have zero debt. It wasn't easy, but it finally happened. Don't let the banks control you. You know, the interest system is just legalized theft. We all know it. It's legalized theft. So stay in control. I find that a Christian that cannot control their finances has a questionable spiritual life. They really do. A Christian that cannot control their finances has a questionable spiritual life. Money is a spiritual thing. Goods are spiritual things. The root of it all comes from God. The power and authority behind it, the means of exchange, the commodities of it, that comes from God. And that's important for us to realize. We're in Genesis 26. And about verse 30 at this point. So he makes them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And here's where that Romans 12, 17 through 21 idea comes in. In fact, I'm going to slip over to it and read it to you. You make a note of it. Romans 12, verse 17 through 21. Look what he says. He says, "Recompense or pay back no man evil for evil." Could Isaac have done that? He sure could have. Could have told them to get back on their flaky camels and get out of his presence. No, he lets it go. It says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." See, as much as possible, as it lies within you. Sometimes we just can't. But in any case, he says, "Dearly beloved," verse 19, "avenge not yourselves." Isaac could have done that. He says, "Rather give place unto wrath." What does he mean by giving place? "For it is written," oh, "vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." He'll take care of it. That principle, no doubt, was working in Isaac. That principle of God will take care of it. Isaac knew that this was his high tower. This was his defense, God was. Therefore, and here comes what we were just talking about then for him, for Isaac laying out the spread and eating and drinking and providing that in control. Verse 20 now of Romans 12 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." The idea is you're messing with their conscience and you're convicting them for the evil because they're your enemy. You're convicting them over the evil because you're doing good to them. And the last thing an enemy wants, be it some sort of a warlike enemy or a financial enemy, they don't want you to do good to them because that makes them what? Indebted to you. And they suddenly it's turned around. And by you doing good to them like this, they become the servant and you are the master. "Be not overcome with evil," Paul says, "but overcome evil with good," in that way. And so we see that taking place back in Genesis 26 and verse 30. So the evening goes by. It says in 31, "They rose up early in the morning, swear one to another." In other words, they confirmed what they had already ratified. "And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." These are the benefits of pleasing the Lord. Others seek you out, sometimes men of power. The benefits of these others acknowledging your relationship with the Lord, which is exactly what we saw Abimelech and his company do. And then there is the benefit of providing for your enemy in this way, and so heaping coals, burning coals, convicting their conscience upon their head. And you are the one in power. You are establishing that you're the one making them indebted to you. These are the things that Isaac does. And I think those are the things that believers need to do as well. Not in some sort of give me what you got kind of way. It's not in a fleshly carnal way like that. But the fact is, like I had said earlier, you know, Christians are the ones that should not be indebted to the world. And the financial institutions are the primary purveyors of that. So as much as you can, get yourself loosed from debt. Do not be a servant to that lender, like Proverbs says. Third and finally, then, we've seen the cause and effect of pleasing the Lord. The Lord is the first cause. We are the effect of that. The benefits of pleasing the Lord. Now, thirdly, the Lord pleases you because you have pleased Him. This is what I'm talking about in regards to the prosperity aspect. Okay, this is the way to this point. Many believers don't want to get, they want to get to this point, this third point first, without doing that which is necessary in advance. Okay, remember, Isaac lived where he built the altar, verse 25. He lived where he worshiped. He brought his worship into his home life, into his finances, and all that kind of a thing. So consider the third point now. The Lord pleases you because you have pleased Him, and He is pleased to start prospering you and cause you to be successful. Verse 32, and it came to pass the same day. No waiting around, right? The same day. And what's interesting is about what's happened is Isaac was not necessarily expecting this to happen this quick. And I think God delights in surprising us. Just bang. I mean, you know He's going to do it. You're waiting for Him to do it. But it's like, you're thinking about something, this is how it is in my life. You're thinking about something completely different. You're occupied with something else. And here comes this, boom, blessing, you know, and you weren't expecting it. I love that. I'll take that every day. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well, which they had digged, and said, we have found water. Now remember what we talked about. Well is like gold to these Bedouin people in this desert type of society. You know, whoever controls the water rights controls commerce, controls everything, you see. All the cattle have got to drink. See, people, obviously, have got to drink. And he who owns the water rights controls it all. You can see that. And so God then blesses Isaac with a further well, and he becomes even more in control and even more powerful, not letting even the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, lord it over him, because he puts the Lord first, and he doesn't compromise with them. We have found water. And then finally, we see in verse 33 that God wants to perpetuate this pleasing of His servant Isaac by even the name of this well. Now watch. And He called it Sheba. It means an oath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now, Beersheba has come up earlier in chapter 21 and verse 31. That's when Abraham was referring to the well where the oath was taken as Beersheba. But it wasn't actually called that socially until this time, after the time of Isaac right here, because Isaac's the one who named it. And he called it oath. Therefore, the name of the city where that well is Beer, well, Sheba, oath, well of the oath, unto this day. And so unto this day, it is perpetuated. It's a constant reminder. Where are you going today? I'm going out of Beersheba. Oh, that's the place where God blessed Abraham. God brought an oath into Abraham's house and made him a rich man, and he's got all this stuff. Everything we just talked about this morning, you know, the name Beersheba should remind you of that, of God's faithfulness to Isaac. Why was he faithful to Isaac? Because Isaac did business and lived and did commerce where he worshiped. We saw that in what? Verse 25, he built an altar there where God had revealed himself, and he pitched his tent there. See? So that's the way it has to be. You want to prosper, you want to be good success, you want Proverbs 16:7 coming upon your life. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You want that? You want the promise of Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, blesses the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, way of the scornful, seed of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates in it there day and night, dot, dot, dot. Then he will prosper and have good success. We want that. We want those things. We want the Joshua 1:8 promise. We want the 3 John verse 2 promise that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers spiritually before God. So a person's spiritual life is directly related to the amount of prosperity that God brings into their life. You don't do to get. You don't seek God to get. You seek God because you love Him and you're a new creation in Christ. And as you do that, you are putting Him first. God delights in opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out the blessing. Not just meeting your needs, but doing it exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or imagine according to the power that's in you, Ephesians 3 says. Okay. And so, Father, thank you for granting us this time, Lord, to study your word in regards to prosperity, real prosperity from above, success in all things spiritual and temporal. Lord, we praise you. We just ask that you would help us, Lord God, to not forget these things this morning. Remind us of them, O God, throughout the following week and weeks and months and years ahead. May we see and be constantly reminded of how that Isaac built an altar, worshiped you, and then pitched his tent at that altar. Let that speak to our hearts throughout the day today. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone.